Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 34. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our texts are preparing us for Holy Week, for Jesus' death, the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. A little more than a year ago, Richard Lisher came to United Church to lead a Lenten retreat called Stations of the Heart. It's loosely based on this book, which he wrote about the death of his son, Adam. Stations of the Heart helps us with our own mortality in the light of our faith. I will read a short excerpt from this book. Within weeks of Adam's death, a new dimension of grief made its appearance. I was clearly losing my son's presence. It terrified me. When I woke the morning after he died, I could still feel him in my space, the way a blind person senses the presence of the invisible other. That first morning, he and I still occupied the same physical plane. The early sun might well have cast two shadows across the bedroom floor instead of one. By now, his near palpable relevance to my world was slipping away. I could not do anything about it. So I wore his cross and his t-shirts, and I haunted his old hangouts. But he continued to take evasive action. Anyone who talked to me about him or acknowledged his absence was welcome, because it was as if he were a sensitive topic with most. The less said, the better. I find myself attending masses in Adam's memory whenever they are held, not because I believe the dead need our prayers, but because I long to hear his name spoken aloud in the world of the living. Of your charity, please pray for the repose of the soul of Adam Lisher. In that moment, nowhere else on the planet does the sound of him fill the same air that I breathe. When I finished reading these passages to the Bible study group on Wednesday morning, Dennis Pagano said, "It's hard to imagine what the loss of Jesus meant. So don't we do like Richard Lisher? We wear his t-shirts. We wear his cross. We haunt his hangouts. This is what we do. This is what we do on Sunday morning. It's what we will do on Holy Week. We will speak his name in the company of the living. We will remember that he died. We will remember his passion, his traumatized followers, and we will touch our traumas and our losses. Behind the writing of the Gospel of John lies a community in crisis, writes David Bartlett for the Christian Century. It is evident to us in John 9 when the man born blind is thrown out of the synagogue for professing faith in Jesus. John's gospel reflects a family fight among Jews. This gospel sounds anti-Semitic to the modern ear, but it's Jews talking to Jews. Jews, some remain loyal to the synagogue, and there were Jews who chose to follow Jesus. Jesus' followers were forced, and probably against their expectations and certainly against their intention, to leave behind what they most cherished: identity, nurture, and meaning in their community. For Jesus' followers, the road of life was going to lead through death, physical death certainly for some. But for all of them, it meant dying to the familiar and cherished commitments and associations of life as they had known it. When our world is disrupted, threatened, no longer defined by us, John reminds us that something must die so that there can be life. The world of John's church is being disrupted. Sir, we wish to see Jesus is not, or doesn't sound to us, like a community-shattering request. But it is. The Gentile strangers are at the gate, and it gives us new insight into John's teaching that we must be born again. So let me be clear about this saying, which we see in football stadiums. Being born again in John's gospel does not mean having a particular religious experience. It means that we must start from scratch. It means giving up the kinds of securities and comforts that we cherish in our maturity. The Bible study group is old enough to know the trauma of shattered communities. One of our group grew up in Cherokee County, South Carolina, where there was only one church, and it was attended by everyone in the region. A conflict rose up, and the church split. The trauma of that division still haunts that community after all these years. He said he couldn't even remember what the cause was of all the trouble. And the Bible study group laughed and they said, probably somebody moved the piano. And we laugh because we know that that is how we name our conflicts. But I think actually it's usually about the Greeks. Now, I'm of Greek ancestry, so of course I'm thrilled that it's all about Greeks asking to see Jesus. But what this means is that somebody is getting ready to join the tribe who is simply beyond the pale. The stranger is at the gate. In the early church, it was the uncircumcised, the Greeks. When I was growing up, it was about racial, ethnic, social, and religious differences. Some of you, like me, may be old enough to remember there was real discomfort in your family and in your friendship circle around someone who was getting divorced. There were and are churches that refused them the sacrament. In my growing up, it was all about mixed marriages. That meant you married a Catholic. During much of our ministry in Chapel Hill, it has been issues of sexuality that have divided the larger religious community. This past Sunday, we had a joint session with an Islamic group that meets in our building for prayer to respond to their experience of being Muslim in light of recent events here in Chapel Hill. Whoever the Greeks are, whoever the new stranger is, it means that something fundamental in the community is under stress. And sometimes the center does not hold. The fellowship shatters, and things are never the same again. The Greeks show up, and something's got to give. You know, there really is truth in the saying, you must change or die. In John's gospel, it is a sign that Jesus must die. Those who loved their boundaried, controlled little worlds that he sought to change seemed to prevail, at least at first. But as it turned out, both things happened. Jesus died, but the world that put him to death also died. These are not just grains that fall to the ground, but whole sheaves of wheat that fell to the ground, and out of that traumatic disruption of the soil brings forth new life. I have spent part of this week talking to pastors and church leaders in our community who can still remember the civil rights era of the late 50s. It was a time when, in John's words, the Greeks, who were outside of what was considered the normative community, came and asked to see Jesus. A number of pastors and leaders committed themselves to desegregation. And some of them, including a pastor of this church, were severed from their communities. But what I learned in these conversations is that, as crushing as it is to a pastor, it's not all about the pastor, even though that's how the process is named. It turns out that many were severed, pastors, lay leaders, old friends, family members. Old communities passed away, and things were never the same. Those sheaves fell to the ground all over Chapel Hill, and history will judge if the result has been much fruit. There's a difficult passage in this text that I think pertains. Jesus calls us to hate this life, and people have a lot of difficulty with that. The life that we are called to hate in John's gospel is a life that seeks first and foremost to preserve itself, to preserve its way of life. An insulated world must pass away. It cannot bring new life into the future, nor can it participate in eternal life. In Christ, Paul proclaims, there will be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. All will be one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a wonderful thing to say, but it is very hard to do. It means immersing ourselves in the mess of life and engaging the derision of those who are happy to keep their gated communities secure and in good repair, protecting their limited but achievable life. A world that most days strikes you and me as attractive and reasonable. Jesus calls on us to trust him, to reveal a world larger and more diverse than we can possibly imagine, and to resist the insularity of the bubbles that we love to inhabit, to trust the death that will lead us to a larger life. Those insulating walls that we think protect us are the walls of tombs. The toxicity of our insular living is that it seduces us into believing that we can have crowns without crosses, discipleship without sacrifice, love without engaging the searing reality of hate, service without cost or pain, new life that never asks us to die to the old life. We who seek life are called to be where the God of life is, in the places of this world that need healing and where life has a future. So in these days of preparation for Easter, we will wear his t-shirts. We'll wear his cross. We'll haunt his old hangouts, glad to hear his name spoken in the place of the living. But this we will not do in the service of maudlin pining. Instead, in the service of real grieving that prepares us for the passing of what we know to the joy of the harvest that surely awaits. Near the end of his book, Richard Lisher writes, "I was reading some of the same psalms Adam and his wife read before he died, more as a method of staying in touch with Adam than really seeking a spiritual blessing. I noticed that in most of the psalms, the figure of God is bathed in light. But Psalm 139 strays from the familiar imagery by asking the reader to imagine that light and darkness are the same to God. If this is true, it means that God is capable of working in the dark, which means that healing begins where creation began, in chaos and darkness. God does not wait for the depression to lift or for the spiritual adjustments to be made before God begins to stir the human heart. This is the rich soil that we till in Holy Week. Hyatt Moore tells a great parable of the seed falling to the ground from the perspective of the seed. You are trapped underground in the dark and unprotected. Things begin to happen that you have never known. You feel sick. Suddenly a part of you pops out and breaks the shell of your identity. Can a seed know itself to be a seed without its shell? A shoot goes up and roots dig down, and here it is, death. You have heard that seeds can last for hundreds, even thousands of years, but now you must accept what's happening is just going to happen. You don't get that this death is the whole reason you came into the world. In the dark, in the falling away of the shell, God is going about God's healing work. Death follows birth, new birth follows death. There is life in the seed that falls to the ground. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, and open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if your communities are intact and your life coheres. You're welcome here if your heart has been broken by the shattering of the beloved community and the severing of important relationships, for we all stand in need of new life through God's healing love. So no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here.